Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence this morning. We're thankful for the old rugged cross, Lord, where Jesus died and laid down his life for us. And we're thankful, Lord, that he laid in the grave, but on the third day he rose again. And we're so thankful for the Christ who lives. And so, Lord, we're just pray this morning that he'd live in our hearts and our minds. And as we open up your word, I pray that you would open up our hearts and that you would reveal yourself to us and teach us and just grow us closer to Christ. And for if there's anybody here that's never heard the gospel before, Lord, I pray that it would take root in their hearts. And I pray that salvation would come to them today, Lord, that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Remember when I was young? It was a long time ago now, but there was a time. Some of you are a lot younger than me, right? But there was a time when I recall back in the early 80s, and I remember going to my cousin's house. We used to go down to he lived in Lodi, and there were Seventh-day Adventists, so we never got to eat meat there. That's what I remember the most. And we'd go there, and it would be on a Sunday or something. But he had a Commodore 64, and he was pretty excited about this thing, and it would put some words up on the screen, and he'd get it to repeat words, and it did some interesting things. He could record on it, record his voice and have it play back, and he had some code, he put some code in it, and it would do something. And I remember seeing it, and I was impressed. I was like, that's pretty cool, But, I was young. I was probably like a freshman in high school, about 14, 15. And I thought at the time that it had little value other than an adult toy. He was just an older guy, and he was just having fun with it. It was his kind of world. But I never thought in my wildest dreams that would be the beginning of something was monumental. I mean, the personal computer now we don't even think about it. It's such a ingrained in every part and aspect of our life. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. I mean, we can't live without computers today. Just think about that. If computers stopped, a lot of things in this world would stop. I remember being in the military, the email would go down, and it's like all work stopped. I mean, we'd all stand out in the hallway with our coffee cups and, just talk about the day, because all work stopped because email's down. But it's just how computers are nowadays. They're ingrained in our life. As we look at chapter 10 of Acts, we're going to see the Holy Spirit come on to the Gentiles. It's going to fall onto the Gentiles. And this is a life-changing, defining moment for the church. It's probably one of the greatest moments of the church. And Christianity was about ready to take a giant leap. A leap I don't even think the apostles, even in their lifetime, fully understood how far and how far the reach would be. It was a new direction, and I don't think they fully understood it. So this morning we're looking at part three of Salvation Comes to the Gentiles. And the message is the closeout. We're going to close out Acts chapter 10. And this morning we're going to see the Holy Spirit fill the Gentile believers in Cornelius' house. And then we're going to see the impact that it had on Peter's and others as they witnessed this. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 10. And we're looking at verses 44 through 48. So, Acts 10, and we're looking at it right at the end. And I'm going to go through some of this chapter, and I would just encourage you to kind of just take your finger and just read it or scroll through it. But here we're starting in verse 44. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who had heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter's were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. I think they're just so surprised by that. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. And then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. If we recall, Peter has arrived at Cornelius' house. He's come from Joppa to Caesarea, which is about 30 miles. He's brought some friends with him from Joppa. And Cornelius has been waiting for Peter, if you remember. He was waiting, and he went out and he gathered all kinds of friends and family, and he had brought them into the house, and they were waiting for Peter's arrival. And God had prepared both these men, if you remember. If you look at all of Acts chapter 10, he's been preparing the two of them. He prepared Cornelius, and he has also prepared Peter. Peter, he gave him a vision to help him look past what we've been talking about, what's clean and unclean, Jew and Gentile separation. He was talking about those things, and he was trying to get Peter to look past those things because he was about to realize that salvation was for all believers, regardless of their ethnic background or where they came from or all the different things that the Jewish people had separated people from. God does not show favoritism. And that's what Peter was about to learn. For Cornelius, he had seen an angel that told him, remember, he's what they called a God-fearer. He was a Gentile believer who put their faith in the one true God. And so even though he doesn't fully understand it, he went to the synagogue, he gave money, he helped with the Jewish worship in the synagogue, and he was known as a good man amongst the Jews. But he wasn't Jewish, he wasn't circumcised, he didn't go through the whole process. So the Jews would call him a God-fearer, that he turned away from the pagan gods and he believed in the one true God. But he wasn't fully accepted. He was always going to be outside. He's a Gentile. Even when Peter shows up, remember, he says, it's unlawful for you to come into a Gentile's house. So it's just kind of interesting when you see that. But these God-fearers were around. They had turned and started putting their faith in the God of the Old Testament, you could kind of say, the Jewish God. The one true God, that's what we'd say. And you can see that he had this vision, and he was told to go, that his prayer had been answered, and he was told to go get Peter. Remember, in the nearby town, go get Peter. So he sends a couple of people in obedience. You know, it's kind of interesting when you read Peter's account. He kind of argues that, no way, I'm not going to eat, because he tells the sheep comes down and tells him to kill and eat. And he says, nope, I'm never going to do that. And remember, it happened three times. It's like he didn't want to do it. You know, but Cornelius, you hear, you see him one time, go get that guy, and he doesn't even hesitate. He sends two guys to go. So the Gentile, he believed more even Peter did in some ways, because Peter's got things he's got to work through, right? And so you see Cornelius, he goes and gets him. And then when they meet together, remember, Cornelius is so anticipating this meeting that he actually falls down and worships Peter. And he has to like pick him up and say, no, I'm a man just like you. And then he kind of reminds him that, you know, I'm not supposed to come into your house, but you've gathered all these people and God is teaching me, you know, what's unclean, not to call clean and unclean, but all things are accepted in God. So he comes in, they share their stories. And it's just amazing when you see it that Peter comes in, he shares his story. And then he says, I'm here for to share the gospel with you. So he presents the gospel, if you remember, in a very simple and clear way. And you can read it just right in the passages before. The good news of peace comes through Jesus Christ, Peter tells them. And who is the Lord of all? Remember, we talked last week how he's Lord of all. Jesus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit and power, he performed miracles and healings, and he did all these great things. He says, Cornelius, you've even heard of him. But then they took this good man and they killed him. He was cursed by hanging him on a tree, a wooden cross. And you know, right there, if the story was the end, it would be sad, wouldn't it? Yet the story, according to Peter, didn't stop there. That was only the beginning. God raised Jesus from the dead, Peter tells them. And that this is the heart of the gospel. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what holds everything together. And remember, Paul would even say this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, it says this. For I pass on to you the most important, what I also received, that Christ died for the sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Caiaphas and the 12, that's Peter. And then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. So, you know, this is some 30 years later that we're going to see that this is starting to take place. And so some had passed on, but there were still 500 people who were witnesses to him. And, you know, Peter even makes that account in his sharing of the gospel that they had seen Jesus, that had even eaten with him, that he was alive. You know, Jesus was alive, and Peter was an eyewitness to the living Jesus along with the other witnesses. The apostle John was also a witness. Remember, this is what he said, and you can read his account in 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. And this is what he said. He said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and what we have touched with our hands, considering the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we have testified and declared to you that eternal life that is with the Father was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we have also declared to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Indeed, your fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. I love that passage because he tells right there that John is saying that I just not only saw the resurrected Jesus, but I touched him, I saw him, I was with him, I was present with him. We walked together, we talked together, we were there. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and he says, it is through Christ that we have eternal life, and it is through Christ that your joy is made complete. You can't know joy without knowing the resurrected Christ. That's what he's saying. And when he's talking about joy, it's deep-seated joy. It's not just happiness that's fleeting. It's joy that your feet are planted in something that's eternal and true. And that no matter what buffets you in life, elections, storms, fires, whatever it is, you can have joy in the midst of the storm. Because that's a truth you can stand on. You can anchor your ankle. You can anchor your soul to it. And you can ground yourself to it. I mean, that to me is precious. Because I mean, right now, don't you need something to stand on? I find that very true. And to make my joy complete. Jesus Christ is alive, and those who believe in him are also alive. I mean, that's how we know joy. Through Jesus, everyone who believes has the forgiveness of sin, peace with God, and we've been made alive through Jesus Christ. And so Peter is sharing these words, and the Holy Spirit comes down as he's speaking the message. They didn't have to wait. It wasn't like they laid hands on him, but it came down upon them. It's interesting because this is a little different than what we've seen so far. If you've been catching up with us through the book of Acts, we've seen the Holy Spirit come several times now in different ways. But mostly, in this case, in this group, we've seen the Holy Spirit only fell suddenly upon the Jewish believers at Pentecost. You know, in the middle of their praying, they saw the tongues of fire, the sound of rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit came from heaven and it rested on them. It entered them while they were in the upper room. Other times, the Holy Spirit filled new groups at the laying of the hands of the apostles. Remember, there was different aspects. The Samaritans believed, remember, and they were all baptized, but they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. That only came after John and Peter showed up. And then they laid hands on him, remember? Because when they laid hands on him, remember Simon, who was saying he just wanted to get the power of the healing, and he wanted to see that because that's what he was into. But he didn't receive it. But when the people came, they laid hands on him, they received the Holy Spirit. And that's in chapter 8. And I think there was a reason for that. It was to show John and the apostles that the Holy Spirit had come to the Samaritans, because that was important. Remember, everything in Acts goes back to Acts 1:8, where he says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the world." And so we see the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts just fulfilling that dot, just like Jesus said. It's the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. And so we see that they came there. Later on, we see another time when the Holy Spirit would come upon a group of believers, and it's in chapter 19. But this is a group of believers that Paul came across. And I think in the same way, this is validating Paul's ministry. But remember, there are a group of believers who were baptized in John's baptism. So it was a baptism of repentance, but they had not heard of Jesus, and they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. And after Paul shares with these believers, they are baptized. Remember, there's like an order here. They're baptized, and then Paul lays hands upon them, and they, in the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in tongues. And so we, in another language, and they start praising God. In other places, we see a need for repentance, and then baptism, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we see these different patterns all through the book of Acts. But here with the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to declare the greatness of God by speaking in other tongues. And this is a display of God's power. He surprised the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers were there. They immediately associated it with what happened to them. This wasn't like another group that was being exposed. This was a special dropping of the Holy Spirit. It just, in the middle of the conversation, came down upon them, just like it did on them. And they immediately associated them with us. And this, you have to think about the Jewish Gentile mind, because this is a mountain. You have to just think about this for a moment. It's a mountain. It's almost inconceivable. I mean, just think about it. If you think about the temple layout, remember they had the temple, the main temple. And in the temple, you have like the court of the priest, like in front of the Holy of Holies. And inside you had the Holy of Holies, which separated everything, the whole world basically, by a curtain, a huge curtain that separated it. And only the high priest once a year could go into that section, once a year. And the other priests did their work on the outer court mainly. And the sacrifices were done just outside, because the altar was outside of that. And in that was the inner court. And there the Jewish men could worship, right? So there was separation between the head priest, the priest, and the men, the Jewish men. And then there was doors there. There was court. And outside that court was the court of women. So the Jewish women worshiped out there, separated from the men, separated from the priest, separated from the high priest. Outside the court of the women was the court of the Gentiles. So there was walls here of separation. I mean, a Gentile believer, no matter how faithful, how good, he could never even comprehend going into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't even see it with his own eyes. He had to go through barriers and barriers and barriers. And this is an amazing thing, because now the Holy Spirit has come down upon the church. It's all those barriers are gone. Remember when Christ died, the curtain ripped from top to bottom. And it separated. It allowed everyone into the Holy of Holies. But the Jewish believers didn't think everybody. They thought the Jewish believers had access now to the throne of grace, the mercy seat, the seat of atonement. But now, at this falling of the Holy Spirit in the same way upon the Gentile believers, all those barriers, and now even Gentiles have access to that. I mean, that was just for the Jewish. You have to remember that all their life they're told Gentiles are unclean. You can't touch anything that they've touched. They're like a dead animal. You know, they couldn't touch a dead animal because it would make them unclean. Ceremonially, they couldn't go into the inner courts if they touched anything dead. And a Gentile, if they touched anything of a Gentile, went into his house or anything, they would declare themselves unclean and they wouldn't be able to go into the temple. And you just think about this thinking all your life, Gentiles are unclean. And that would grow, right? Because you just don't have rules. You start to make rules. Just think about in the Jewish faith especially, but we do it too. You know, if we tell our kid not to play in the street, so and our kid likes to go out into the street, so you build a fence, right? Right? You build a fence. And then what happens? The kid climbs the fence, so what you do, you build another fence. And you pretty soon you just got them in the pen, right? Because you start building rules upon rules because you keep breaking the rules, so you just keep making more rules to try to keep you from doing it. And we do this in society too, don't we? You know, we just don't make, you know, when you have a country of laws, it's not just one law, you know, you shouldn't commit murder. Now we like have degrees of murder. There's like different, you can just see how we shape the walls and we just add more and more laws. This is what's happened in the Jewish faith. If you touch anything that was a Gentile, you couldn't use it for anything. They would go so far as if you bought milk, they'd ask, who milked the cow? If it was a Jewish believers, you didn't buy the milk because he had touched it somewhere in the process. So it was just all these laws and all that was gone. Just imagine, it was gone. And so you have to like think about it. You'd have to rewire all your thinking. Entirely rewire everything that you've believed. And you can hear it when they start talking about it. Because they've seen this power display of the Jewish believers who was with Peter. They saw that, and they saw the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out even on the Gentiles. I think it's interesting that word is there, even on the Gentiles. They're like so surprised, they can't even believe this group. I mean, the Samaritans are bad enough, but the Gentiles, I can't believe this. And it shocked them. And you can see why, because even in Peter's response, He says he announces their need to be baptized and that they have received the Holy Spirit. And if you look at chapter 11, if you just turn the page and you look at chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And he's going to go back and he's going to meet with all the Jewish leaders. And he has to tell them kind of like what happened. And he doesn't do it in a way that's like joyful. He does it in a defensive way, which just shows you that even the leaders who are hearing this, they don't really want to hear this in some ways. And listen to what he says. Just looking at chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. As I began to speak, he's describing what happened. We just read it. The Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us in the beginning. I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, because remember, he even has to go back to say, Jesus said this, not me. Look at what he said. John baptized with water. I'm going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he has also given us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? He's like almost making an excuse for what he did. I mean, it's just, why aren't you happy and joyful? No, he's like, how could I hinder them? You know, like you're expecting me, I should have stopped it. Like he knows, he's looking at their faces, he's like, how could I hinder it? You know, it's not my fault. That's kind of like how you read it, right? It's not my fault, it's God's fault. He did this. It's kind of so Peter, isn't it? It's just kind of like, this is still him. And when they heard this, they became silent. It doesn't say they don't joyful, they became silent. Because I just think the whole shock is they're shocked, like down to their core. And they glorify God, saying, so then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. They're like shocked. They're shocked silence. You know, I can still hear their silence now. I mean, even 2,000 years ago, I've been in that situation where I've shared something and you've seen the shock on people's faces. And you can hear the silence. I mean, you can hear silence. I mean, it is a deafening tone. You can see it in people's face. You say the right thing at the right time. You know, like, you ever been around a Thanksgiving table and someone drops it, something, whatever it is, and there's that silence. It's deafening because you don't even know what to say afterwards. And nobody wants to say anything. Or maybe you're on the phone with somebody and you hear it, you say something, and there's that like long pause. It's like silence you can hear, you know, and you just go like, what's the next word? Because the next word's going to define what just happened. You know, what do I say next? Or do I say anything? You kind of wait. This is the kind of same situation. The silence is there. Though through Jesus Christ, God the Father has removed all barriers. All the barriers have been removed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are no more barriers. No more barriers. Any sinner now, and this is where the hope comes in for all of us, any sinner now can find themselves before the throne of grace and find peace in Jesus Christ. There is no excuses. There's nothing that can separate us. Nothing that can keep us from that. Salvation is for all those who believe, regardless of their ethnos, the Greek word for race, regardless of it, doesn't matter. Regardless of their gender, slave or free, all can find salvation in front of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. All barriers are gone. It's just gone. God does not discriminate. He does not. Which means for us that we can take the gospel to the entire world. There is nobody, no planet, no country that you can't take the gospel to. It's for all people, all ethnos, everybody. And I know how that's true because I can read about the future. Did you know I can read the future? I can go to Revelation chapter 7 and I can read about the worship in front of the Lamb, right? I can read about it. It tells me about the Jewish believers and it has them numbered. If you go to the verse around 14, it starts talking about how the crowd in front of the throne of God from every race and tribe has gathered and they're all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Every crowd, every nation, every language, every voice from all over the world is before the throne of God. And it's not numbered. If you look at the Jewish believers, it's numbered, which is very interesting. I don't know exactly what that means, but I can tell you that the crowd in front of the throne in Revelation 7 is without number. They can't even number it. It says it's without number. It's amazing to me. But the whole world, the gospel is for the whole world. There is not a person alive who cannot share in the risen Christ. And so there is hope no matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what your background is, what sin you've done in the past. Nothing you've done or where you come from can't be overcome by the cross, Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, those who he's called, who he's justified, and those he's justified, he also glorifies. Nothing. And so that's the message that I think comes out of Acts chapter 10, is that it blows away all the barriers. There's no excuses now for any of us. And we all have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. We can put our faith in them. And we can stand there. And it means for the believer that, you know, when it tells us in Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can, as believers in Jesus Christ, justified in Christ Jesus by his death, burial, and resurrection, we can come to the throne of grace, it says, with boldness, with confidence, knowing that our prayers are answered because we're children of God, made alive through Christ. And so that's the gospel. We put our faith in Jesus, not in what I did or what I can't do, but in what Jesus did for me upon the cross. And so whoever hears this message, you know, Peter would say, repent and turn to Christ. Let a time of refreshing come by putting your faith in Jesus, not in man, but in Jesus Christ, the God-man who walked among us, who lived with us, breathed, lived the life in perfect harmony with God's law. He did what you and I never did, could do. He took that life, and he was put up on the cross. Upon the cross, God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ, justifying us, because Jesus paid it all. He took upon himself our punishment, our deserved punishment. And then he took that life and was buried, and then God rose him up on the third day. He defeated sin and death in one swoop. And in Christ Jesus, we have both. We have forgiveness of sin, and we have life everlasting by putting our faith in Christ alone. Can you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come into your presence, Lord. And I love your word. And I love, Lord, how even right now I'm thinking about there is no barriers between you and me. And there's no barriers, Lord. You've taken them all down through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And I'm thankful, Lord, that in Christ I am alive. And in Christ our joy is made complete. And I pray this morning for anybody that's listening that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray this morning, Lord, that in their hearts and minds you would stir them in such a way, Lord, that they would believe in their heart and confess in their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.